Welcome to the Sunday morning teaching from Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. We're so glad you've joined us today and welcome you to visit in person and worship with us. Find out more about us at buckeyecc.org. Now enjoy this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I pray that everyone has had a blessed week. My name is John Thomason, and I'm the lead minister here at Buckeye Christian Church. We are many weeks into our sermon series called Walking with Jesus, and the whole point of this series is to see that Jesus is real. And we've gone over a bunch of Jesus's ministry, and through this we're able to see that Jesus is fully human. We've seen how he's gone through the same struggles that we go through. He has had some of the same temptations that we have. We've seen him be angry. We've seen him happy and celebrating. We've actually looked at this side of Jesus, and we can see it's so relatable. We go, oh, I've been through that. And you know what that means? That means Jesus understands what you're going through in this life. And that's why it's so awesome to look at it when we can see that, yes, Jesus is fully human. But through everything we're looking through, we also see that Jesus is fully God. He has performed many miracles. He has healed many. He is all-knowing, and he is all-powerful. And it is so great to see that we have a God that loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son. So last week, we looked at how Jesus has a new home base. God has placed Jesus in a town called Capernaum. And last week, we saw that Jesus truly lived there. He had a life. Yes, Jesus did miracles and he used his amazing gift of preaching, but we also got to see that Jesus gave time to those that God has put in his life. That Jesus spent one-on-one time with God. He had a relationship with God. Jesus went away in the early morning to go and pray to God the Father. And this is such an encouragement for us today because God has you where you are for a reason. And we are to serve God with our gifts and talents and life that we have been given. So this week, we're going to take a look at Jesus using his greatest gift again. No, it is not the healing and miracles. We know that is always wonderful and amazing to see. But Jesus' greatest gift is his ability to preach. So preaching is an interesting art. That's what I like to call it. Because if you were to go to 20 different churches with 20 different preachers, they're all going to preach just a little different. But when preaching, you need to speak in a way that is showcasing God's word first. This is the most important piece of the puzzle when you're doing preaching, but you have to present it in a way for people to understand it. And that's so important. If I were to preach completely in Greek, that's not going to help you. There would be no point in me doing that for an audience here because I'm going to say most of you would go, I have no clue what's happening here. What we have to do is preaching is it has to be understood by who you're talking to. And then you have to be able to apply it in your life. And Jesus was the master of this. And today we're going to focus on his greatest sermon that was ever given. And that is called the Sermon on the Mount. So this can be found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And I'm telling you now, we're not going to be reading all three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, that's not happening. And I've actually done a whole sermon series about the Sermon on the Mount. I think it was 8 weeks long, and we could have gone even longer than that because there's so much to unpack in just this one sermon. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the overall view of the Sermon on the Mount. And what was Jesus trying to portray? What was he trying to do here? And so we have to start out in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. So we're going to go to Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12 from the front. I read from the NIV Bible. If you'd like to follow along in the same Bible that I am using, we have some in the rows and we have a stack in the back there. If you do not own a Bible, please take one with you today. It is yours to keep. We will always give away the Word of God for free here at Buckeye. And we're going to read Matthew 5, 1 through 12 in its entirety and talk about what's happening here. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what this does is this starts us off by setting the scene of what's happening. So Jesus, he sees the crowds, and then Jesus goes up on a mountainside and he sits down. His disciples then come up to him where he's at on the mountainside, and then he begins to teach and preach. So first and foremost, we have to know the audience. Who is Jesus talking to? Yes, he's talking to the crowds. Yes, people can hear his teachings, but the disciples, his followers, the ones closest to him, they actually come and sit right in front of him. They are right there with Jesus, meaning that Jesus here is teaching his disciples, his followers. And the crowd is just there, and they get to hear this teaching and preaching. And of course, Jesus is sitting on the side of a mountain, as it says, and this is why the sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so people are like, well, what does it mean? And what's the hidden meaning here? It's really not that crazy. So the Sermon on the Mount is where he's preaching on a mountainside. And then in another chapter, we see that there's the Sermon on the Plain. And that's because he taught on a plain. Not like a plane, but, you know, like land. Anyways, so Jesus then starts off with this thing called the Beatitudes. Or we could call it the Blessings. So each one starts with blessed are or blessed. So I'm going to like interchange those so they mean the same thing. So don't be thrown off if I say blessed or blessed, same thing. But what we have here, he's starting off with blessed are. So what does Jesus mean when he says blessed here? He is not saying happy are. Or when we think of the word blessed, we think, oh, you've been given a lot. God has given you something, and so you are blessed. This is not saying those who have been given things by God are blessed. But blessed here, meaning that you are spiritually blessed, meaning your soul is prospering. It's not that life is perfect. It's not that you have everything you want. It's not that everything worked out the way you want it to be. This is saying there is a joy inside of you. There's a joy in your bones. There's a joy that we have from knowing that God is so good, that God is in control, and that God loves me personally, and he's here for me. That's what blessed means. Now, as you go through what Jesus is saying here about those who are truly blessed, it's not what most people would think. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. We do not usually look at those types of people and say, wow, you're so lucky. That's amazing. I wish I was that person. No, that's not what's happening. What Jesus starts off with is challenging what people believe is true and right. And it's because the Jews here, they're following the law. And they believe that if they do good enough, then they're fine. Well, I've done the good thing, so I can check this off as I'm following God, so it's good enough. And Jesus here is saying, no. You got this all wrong. It's not about checking a box. It's not about trying to do good things. What we need to realize is that none of us are good enough. None of us are good. Only God is good, and we need to rely on him and not about what we can do. And we're going to get to some of that in a minute. But in the Beatitudes, Jesus is telling his followers, this is what makes a great follower of God. We don't need to be the strongest. We don't need to be the rulers. We don't need to be the ones that are conquering. Jesus is saying we need to be humble. We need to show humility in our lives. And more importantly, we need to show humility when it comes to God. And that's why in verse 11, Jesus says, "And blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, those who falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Again, this is not a superficial happiness. When you are truly being beaten down and persecuted, most of us aren't going to sit there and go, "Woohoo, I've made it. This is fantastic." No, that's not what's happening. We're not saying, "Well, I've always wanted to be beaten for Jesus." Okay, no, we're not asking for those things. But Jesus is saying we need to live a life of humility. That means we need to live a life as a servant. We need to live a life that is completely for God. People may hate you, but when they hate you because you're following Jesus, it says you will be blessed. It's because God sees you, God hears you, and God is with you through it all. And then in verse 12, we get this amazing promise. He says, go ahead and rejoice when this happens and be glad. Because guess what? Your reward in heaven is going to be great. We know here as followers of Christ that when we leave here, there is an eternity and it can be with God forever. And it says when you are beaten down here, when you give everything you have to God here, you will be rewarded in heaven. And that's part of the reason he says, give your all to me, no matter what anybody else says or does. Now, before I say anything else on the Sermon on the Mount, if you have never read the Sermon on the Mount for yourself, I'm going to encourage you to read the whole thing. And I'm going to say, read it again once you finish it. And then once you finish it that time, read it again. Because this preaching and teaching alone can change your whole life. But as we look at some of the things that Jesus talks about, it really is all about how we live here. What are you doing with your time here on earth? Remember how I said great preaching has the Word of God as the center, and then the preacher makes the Word of God applicable in your life today? Well, that's the whole Sermon on the Mount. That's what Jesus is doing. He's taking the Word of God and he's saying, this is what it means, and this is what you need to do with it, and this is what you're misinterpreting and misunderstanding. So if you just go over some of the topics that he's talking about here, he talks about how we are to treat each other, and then the other side is how we are to treat God, how we are to live for him. And it's almost like Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen later, because in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, he sums this whole thing up. So we're going to read Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and it says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. And here we see Jesus is saying the same thing, but he's going into so much more detail in the Sermon on the Mount. So that's just an overarching theme. Love God and give him everything, and then treat your neighbor as you would yourself. And now Jesus says, let's get into a little more detail. And so Jesus then, he talks about murder in Matthew 5, 21. And it says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But he changes it up on them. So they hear, do not murder, and what do? They go, check, I rocked that one. I haven't killed anyone yet. That's great. We're very happy that you're not out. Yeah, I said yet. hey, I don't know what you're going through. All right, but the thing is, he's going to them, and he's like, no, I'm glad you didn't murder anyone. That's wonderful and fantastic. But he goes, wait, there's more. Sure, you haven't murdered anyone physically, but that hate you have in your heart for another person, that means something as well. And we read that in verse 22. It says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. What Jesus is saying here, that disdain you have, that no love that you have for people, what you're doing is you've murdered them in your heart. And this is not what God wants for us either. It's not just about killing them physically. God wants us to care for one another, to truly love one another, not just in word and deed and action, but in your heart as well. And then he does the same thing with adultery. Verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" And again, many would sit there and say, "I've always been faithful to my spouse." And Jesus goes, "Sure, you may not have done the physical act, but have you lusted after another person?" Verse 28, he says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It's saying, have you looked at a man or a woman and saw them only as this object of desire? Well, if you have, then you've committed adultery in your heart. And then we get to the end of chapter 5, verse 43. This is what it says. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Well, Jesus smashes the idea of who your neighbor is. Jesus says, you've heard it, that you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But then he says, verse 44, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus is telling them that we should not have any enemies from our side. People may see you as an enemy, but you should have no enemies. If people hate you, I hate to break it to you, they're still your neighbor, whether they hate you or not. If people want you dead, guess what? They're still your neighbor. And what are we called to do? Love our neighbors. That person that hates you is your neighbor that you are to love. And it just seems to go on and on. Jesus talks about how we are to give to the needy, how we are not to judge others, how we are not to give an eye for an eye, or pretty much that's our version of fairness and justice. Jesus is talking about all these things because we want to show how good we can be. We say, well, I don't kill people. I believe in fairness. They got what they deserved. Eye for an eye. Well, I don't sleep around. And what do? We make these check marks about how good we are at following God. And this runs deep into people. This is not just a Jewish issue. This is an issue still today in the church. And so if I were to ask somebody, what does the perfect Christian look like today? And I have asked this question, and this is some of the answers that I've gotten. Well, you know, the perfect Christian, they don't drink, okay? They don't smoke, okay? They don't cuss, that's great. I give to the church, fantastic. I come to the church every single week for Sunday morning, that's amazing. I go to Bible studies, that's fantastic. And when you look at that, that's a beautiful picture of a follower of Christ. But if we're going to follow Jesus' teachings here and just look at the Sermon on the Mount alone, there's a theme here. God does not just want you to obey, to just follow a set of rules because, well, I better do this or I might get killed by God. No, that's not what's happening here. You cannot earn your way to God. You cannot do enough good to outweigh the bad. Well, I don't cuss. That's fantastic. Well, I did yell at this guy. But that's okay. I'm on the plus side here. Well, I haven't murdered anyone, but I really hate this person. That's not good. But it's okay. I got another positive. I don't go out there and I don't smoke, so I don't do that at all. But I do, you know, waste my time and I spend my things that I want to do on my money and whatnot. It just keeps going. We're like, okay, can I outweigh the bad with the good? And that's not what he wants. You cannot do enough good to outweigh the bad. What God really wants is he wants your heart. That's what he wants. He wants your love. Jesus is calling into question what we are doing in this life on so much more than just the surface level. Yes, these are things that we should be following. Yes, we are to follow God. But the reason that we should obey God is because we know that he is the one true God. He's all powerful. He's all loving, and what happens is we cannot help but try and follow God's commands because we love Him so much. That's what God wants from you. But when you go back to the Beatitudes and you start reading this, this is not something we're striving to be. We're not striving to be poor in spirit. We're not striving to be someone who's in mourning. We're not striving to be someone who is meek. We're not looking to be a peacemaker and a merciful person. And that's why Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow God, you have to do something first. And that's give your heart. And then all those things about how we treat others and how we worship God, all of those things will just come out of you because you love Him so much. You will do these things because you've given Him your all. And God's heart is that He loves the sinner. You're going to reflect God's heart. He loves the lost. He loves everyone in spite of what they have done. And we are to treat our neighbor the same way that God is treating us. You didn't deserve being saved. You don't deserve His love. We don't deserve anything good. But God gives us so many amazing, awesome, and wonderful things. And we can say, yeah, You are a good God, and I'm going to follow You. Now we need to talk about the other side, about how we follow and serve God directly. And Jesus covers different things about how we are to follow God here. He talks about fasting, which is when you give up food to spend time with God. You pray and devote yourself to Him. He talks about prayer. He starts off with how we should not be doing it, first and foremost. And if you need some help with how to talk to God, He says, here, do it this way. This is a perfect way to pray. He talks about counting your blessings in heaven, how we are not to worry because it does nothing but harm us. And it's just more and more about everything that Jesus is telling us to follow God and how we should do it. And again, He keeps saying it's all about where is your heart. So why are you fasting? Are you doing it for recognition? Are you doing to get something? Are you doing this to feel holy? It's the same with your prayers. Are you talking to God directly and you're talking to Him? Or are you doing it because it's what we're supposed to do? Well, someone says, well, just go pray. Okay, well, sure. Are you actually going to God, or are you just doing it because it seems like the right thing? Or maybe are you praying out loud so others can hear you and go, wow, that guy's so holy. He's so amazing. These are the things that Jesus is covering. When we're worrying about life in the future, what we're saying is that we're afraid of what is to come, that we are not fully relying on God and His plan. When we keep buying things here and we hold on to it because we say things like, well, this is mine. I bought this. I deserve this. I earned it. God is saying, this is all fleeting. This is all meaningless. What matters is what's going to come after this life. Those things, you can't take them with you. I know we talk about all the time in history, well, the number one giant mistake that people made when they died, they were buried with their things. It's going to come with me. No, it's not. Trust me. Someone stole it. Okay? That's how that worked out for them. No matter what happens in this life, we need to make sure it's all for God. And that includes our stuff. So to say it one more time, it's not that we have to follow the strict rule set to earn God's love and grace. No, it's that we need to give our all to God. And it's all about what you can do personally. And when you do give your all to God, your heart will explode with the love that God has for others and you. And it will shine through every single thing that we do. But I want you to know, will we fall? Will you miss the mark? Will you make some poor decisions? Yes, you will. That's the horrible truth about having choice. You can go and do the great things. You can also go and do the horrible things. He allows you to. But as you grow closer to God, as you grow in your understanding of who God is and what He wants for us and from us, you're going to end up following Him closer in every aspect of our lives. And the Sermon on the Mount is the sermon that changed the hearts of the people. This is a call from Jesus saying it's time not to just go through the motions. It's time to get your heart in the right place. And that right place is with God. It's not about being good. It's not about doing good. It's about giving it all to Him. And that brings it right back to Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Can we throw that up on the screen again one last time? Matthew 22, 37 through 40, because this is so important. It says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Give your all to Him. And this is what brings me to the challenge for this week. I want you to read Matthew 5 through 7 this week. I know I kept saying, if you haven't read it, read it. And if you've already read it, read it again. And if you read it twice, read it again. Well, I'm telling you, I want you to read it again. Go through Matthew 5 through 7 this week. Go through it entirely and then reflect on your life as you read it, as you read it. But be honest with yourself. That's really important. Don't lie to yourself as you're going through it and go, oh yeah, I'm good. I do all this. It's great. I don't have anything to work on. I gave my whole heart to God. I've got no issues. Sit back, be honest with yourself, and ask, have I given my heart to God? When we live by the Sermon on the Mount, your whole life will start to change for the better, all because you now have the heart that God has, and it will just bleed out to every aspect of everything you do. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your Son to live here, to preach here. And thank you that we have those words. We can look at this and where we're going wrong and being led astray and just doing whatever we want. You're saying, no, there is a better way. And it's to give your heart to God first and foremost. It's not about being good enough. It's not about doing enough good things in this life. It's all about giving your all to God. You really are an amazing God who loves us, that even if we do mess up, you do not kick us out. You do not throw us away. Instead, you help us through it. I pray that we can focus on you, that we can read these words, and that we can live it. We love you, and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.
We trust you have been challenged and encouraged by today's message from lead minister John Thomason at Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. For service times, to hear today's message again, or for other questions you might have, we invite you to visit our website at buckeyecc.org. We look forward to meeting you soon.